So we are continuing now and then pausing at least. I hope we're not done because I actually have a couple more sermons I really want to preach out of Joshua. But for right now, we're going to pause after today. And today's an important time in Joshua's life because we're going to watch Joshua kind of come into his own as a leader today. And so we're going to continue on. Now, I know a lot of you have been here for a little while, so let me recap where we are. Here's the story so far. It took us weeks to get there, but we finally had the famous victory at Jericho, the Battle of Jericho that's so famously caught in the children's song. And so we had this huge victory in Jericho, which was the first stronghold that fell in the Promised Land. One of many, but this was the first one. And so it was a great victory. Now, one thing God told them was you can't keep any of the plunder from this. None of the spoils, none of the gold, none of the silver. You don't keep any of that. And he said it was under a ban from them. And almost everybody did that, but there were a couple people who just felt they couldn't resist the shiny objects, and they grabbed some, and they buried it in the camp, and they hid it. And so no one would know. But of course, God knows. And so what happened next is they went up against the next city on their list, actually a small country, a country of Ai. And they really should have had no difficulty at all with this little tiny country. I mean, this is a small country, folks. They can't even afford three letters in their name. I mean, they're really, really small. They could kind of carpet the whole place if they wanted to. I mean, Rhode Island could beat the crap out of them in the war. I mean, they're really, really small. They're a very small country. And so there should have been no problem to beat Jericho, which was a stronghold that never fallen. You figure, it's easy. We're going to knock through that in no time at all. But instead, they get beat there, and it created a fear in the Israelites because they couldn't understand how that little tiny country beat them. In fact, they beat them. They chased them all the way down the hill, killing them as they went. It was like this incredible, you know, fight. And it was actually counter what they expected because they were promised by God that they would be the little armies that could. Instead, this one does. And of course, it goes back to the number two thing here, which was sin in the camp. And so Joshua cries out to God, and God is very calm. You know, Joshua's panicked, but God's calm because he said, look, I told you what would happen if you didn't obey my commandments. And guess what? You didn't obey, and it happened. So I don't understand why you're confused, Joshua. Don't worry. Here's what you need to do. You need to get rid of the sin in the camp. And we talked about that last week, how we almost always bury sin in our lives. And we think nobody sees. And the reason we bury it is because we don't really think it's all that bad. The reason we've never given it to God is because, you know, this one's not so bad. I'm just going to kind of keep this one for myself. You need to repent of sin to be forgiven of sin. That's what Jesus says. Repent and you'll be forgiven. But if you hold on to that sin and you don't ask for forgiveness, it's not like it magically gets forgiven for you anyway. We need to repent. And one thing I want to make clear, because, you know, sometimes the sermon ends and I think, I forgot to say this. I'm not talking about Christian perfectionism here. I'm not believing that we can be saved and never sin again. There are some people who preach that. I don't believe that's biblical. We do sin. I'm talking about that sin that you know is in your life and you refuse to give up. It's a stubborn sin. It's usually a private sin, and it's always very personal. And you just don't want to give it up because, you know, really sometimes, you don't think it's that bad. You know, I have this horrible anger and this horrible temper, but you're kind of a little proud of it, you know. Or, you know, I get on, you know, okay, I do some stuff on the internet I shouldn't do, but you know what? That's all it is. It's virtual. It doesn't matter. And so there are all these different things. Yeah, I drink a little bit. So what? We just have these little things that God has told us is sin, and we bury it. And we say, nope, that's not sin. I'm not giving it up. Now, we would never say that. But really, if we're burying it, it's because we don't believe what God told us is real. Because if they believed the ban was real, they would have never taken it. So we have this, and that's what happened last week. So they found the sin, by the way. I didn't finish the story. Victoria gets mad at me when I do that. They found the sin, and they killed the people who did it. And then they can move on. So then we're going to go on. So let me just talk a little bit about Joshua's leadership. Because up until now, I mean, Joshua never meant to be a leader. He didn't have the burning bush experience. He didn't have God speak to them. And he saw Moses do all these things. And he was Moses' right-hand man. But he never meant to be the leader to take them into the Promised Land. He was chosen. And he didn't really get a vote in it. Moses just laid hands on him and said, you're the guy. And so now he has to lead them in there. So you see the first several chapters of Joshua, he's kind of taken plays out of Moses' playbook a little bit. He's following arguably the greatest leader of all time, so it's not a bad guy to emulate. But God didn't call Joshua to be a mini Moses. He called Joshua to be Joshua. And this is something we have to understand, because God calls all of us to ministry. Listen, you have to understand, we're talking about leadership and ministry. You know, oh, that's great for you, Pastor. You know, it's not just me. It's not just ministries that you can point to that have a name. We all are called to ministry. It might be with our family. It might be at work. It might be at school. It might be in our community. We are all called to ministry. So we're all going to be called into ministry by God, because he has a plan for us. And when he does it, he wants us to come in there. So here's what happened with Joshua. First of all, he ignored silence from God. He ignored it. God did not speak to him before they went up and fought the little country of Ai. He didn't. That should have been a cue. Maybe I shouldn't go forward. I haven't heard from God lately. Then he followed another person's playbook. And the last thing he did, which is a big mistake, is he led by committee. You know, the old expression, you know what a camel is, right? That's a horse designed by a committee. It's really you have to be careful about this leading ministries by committee idea. And so anyway, if you haven't heard from God lately, maybe it's time to schedule a meeting. Just, you know, if you're in a ministry and it's like, you know, we were going along, I just felt like God was with me and everything, and now I'm like, I'm not so sure. Maybe it's time to go back and schedule a meeting with God, because maybe he's being quiet because of something that has brought you away from him. And listen, God's not pulling a silent act. You know, it's not like you're going to go, hey, God, what's wrong? He's going to say, nothing, I'm fine. You know, God's not going to do that. That's not what he's doing here. But as we talked about last week, sin pulls us away from our relationship with God. Our sin will ruin our relationship with God. And sometimes we need to come back and ask, what is this? And the Holy Spirit will convict you. But you need to schedule a meeting with God if you haven't heard from him lately. And if you're still not sure, wait. Just wait, because God will always want to speak to you if you're in his ministry. He wants you to have marching orders. He doesn't like confused Christians. I know people think he does, but he actually doesn't like confused Christians. Second of all, God chose you. He didn't, he chose Joshua to be Joshua and to be the best Joshua could be. Now, I understand that Joshua felt inadequate up against Moses. I get these feelings all the time. You know, I watch the same, you know, some of the same stuff you watch on TV, and I listen to some preachers I greatly admire, and boy, you hear some of those guys, and you see their, it's easy to feel inadequate. And then you have to remind yourself, but God chose me for this. I don't know why, but he did. And if we're feeling inadequate, it's because we forget the fact that we're not alone. And God says, I'm going to be with you in your journey, and I mean to come along with you, and together we can do anything. But we feel inadequate when we look at it and we compare our personal talents with that person's personal talents, and well, God picked them. So now I picked you for a reason, because I'm going to develop talents in you you don't even see yet. So we have to understand that God chose you, and a lot of times people try to hand off their ministries because they just feel inadequate. If I could just get to this place and hand it to them. But God oftentimes is choosing you for a purpose. He doesn't want you to hand off the baton. He wants you to follow him. And last, God did not create democracy. I know I'm in America, and we're coming up on the 4th of July, but I just got to tell you something. Democracy is not his model of leadership. Democracy was created to protect us from abuse of power. That's why democracy is here. I mean, in a very simplest terms, that's what it's for. And we have all these checks and balances in our system to prevent an abuse of power. God says, you don't have to worry about that because I am the power. And so God believes in a monarchy where he's the king. And so when we come in and we try to model ministries after democracy, I think we're making a mistake, because that's not God's model. You'll never see it in the Bible. I heard something from a rabbi yesterday that blew me away. I didn't realize. Do you know the word fair is not in the Jewish language? The Hebrew language does not have a word for fair. And because there's no concept of that, because God decides. And so God will say, this is how I want. I'm going to speak to my leader, my leader's going to speak to the people, and we're going to move forward. I don't need you to ask for, in case Joshua, a bunch of spies' votes. I don't need that. I need you to listen to me, and as long as you listen to me, we're going to be great. If you're listening to the committee, you're going to fail, and that's exactly what happened. So that's what happened up until this moment, but now we're going to watch Joshua grow, because things change. So they get rid of the sin, and now watch what happens. So God comes, and the Lord says to Joshua, do not fear or be dismayed. That little country that kicked your butt a minute ago, don't worry about it, because I'm with you now, right? And take all the people with you, arise and go to Ai. See, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. It's all yours. Because why? Because I own it and I just gave it to you. You know, the earth is the Lord and everything's in it. So he says, I just gave that to you. So it's yours. Go up. Don't be afraid. You're with me now. Let's go. Last time I know you didn't do so well, but that's because I didn't go with you. This time I'm heading with you. Everything's okay. And you will do to Ai and its king, just as you did to Jericho and its king. And by the way, that's wipe it out. Completely wiped out Jericho. So you will take its spoil and its cattle and plunder for yourselves. This is different from Jericho, though. Last time they could keep anything, and God's saying, this time you get it all. And we talked about that a couple weeks ago. Now, here's what I want you to do, he says. Set an ambush for the city behind it. Which, by the way, makes no sense at all. In a military battle, you don't ambush a city. You ambush the army, not the city. And so he said, I want you to go behind the city and ambush it from there. Which is a really strange expression, but I need you to see something. If God gives you a mission, he also gives you a plan. And this is consistent throughout the Bible. When Moses met God at the burning bush, he had an entire plan on what was going to happen. He told him in advance what was going to happen. When he came to Noah and he said, hey, Noah, I want you to build an ark. Noah didn't go, what's an ark? He said, here's blueprints. And he gave him detailed instructions exactly how to build that. And get started, you know, because the rain's coming, get started. And so every time God comes to us with a mission, he comes with a blueprint. He says, this is the plan I have for you. He doesn't just say, here, have fun, good luck. I will be judging you if you fail. Go have a fun. You know, he's not, you know, some kind of like the Apprentice show or something. He's waiting to fire you because you fail. I gave you a task and you failed. You're fired. It's not how God works. He says, I came to you and I brought with you a plan, and here's the plan. So understand God will always do that. If you haven't gotten a plan, either wait for it or really start questioning whether this is from God, because he will give you a plan. Okay, so Joshua rose with all the people of war to go up against Ai. Last time they sent 3,000 people. Joshua is not making this mistake again. Joshua chose 30,000 men, valiant warriors, and sent them out at night. And he commanded them, saying, see, you are going to ambush the city from behind. Don't go very far, but be ready. So right now he's giving them God's instruction, okay? And then watch what happens next. And then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. And when they come out to meet us, at like we did the first time, we'll flee before them. We're going to get the Academy Award here for best supporting role. We're going to be scared. We're going to run away. And then they will come out after us until we draw them away from the city. For they will say, hey, they're running away just like before. So we will flee before them. Here's something interesting, though. God didn't say to do that. Nowhere does God tell them, here's how you're going to use the ambush, Joshua. He simply said, here's what I need you to do. I need you to set up an ambush, which is going to attack from behind the city. So is Joshua stepping out now and doing the wrong thing? No, there is nothing wrong with bringing our talents to God's plan. In fact, the reason he gave that plan to you was because of your talents. And this is actually a beautiful thing, because what God's saying is, I came to you because of your talents. You may not think you have any, but I know you do. And I'm going to show you how to develop those talents to get better. So the little talent we bring to God that maybe sometimes we're a little proud of or something, just wait till I show you how to use that talent. I'm going to show you how to use your talents in remarkable new ways. And you're going to do things later. You're going to look back and wonder how that happened, because I'm going to develop the talents before your eyes. And I'm going to bring out things that are so far buried in you that you think they're dead. And I'm going to bring them back to life. And you're just going to really love it, because you're going to be able to use all your talents in my plan. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, the Bible tells us to do it. 1 Peter 4 says this, each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace. He's actually saying, look, God gave you gifts, and you're a steward of those gifts. And if you want to be a good steward, you're going to use them to serve in God's ministry. That's what he's saying. And if we don't, we're unfaithful servants, and we know what happens to them. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. That's a scary verse for me, by the way. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. Here's what he's saying. I don't care if you're the preacher or the janitor. You have gifts. Use them. And they're all being used for the glory of God. And none's more important in God's eyes. You know, we like to rank gifts, but God never does. He says, look, this is what I've called. This is the gifts I've given you. And you're good at this. You need to do that. But God, I want those gifts. Would you please just use the gifts I gave you? Because if you do, you're going to find out it just really pleases you in the end. We will find great joy in using our gifts in God's ministry. And he gives us the gift for a reason. And sometimes we don't trust them. We think, ah, it's a small little thing. Listen, he says, a gift makes room and brings you before great men. This is literally, this great man could actually be translated throne room. He's saying a man's gift will bring him in the presence of kings if you just follow it. God gifted you. He gave you a gift for you to use. And when you start using it in his mission, you're going to find out that it just explodes. And it's going to take you places you can't believe. And you're going to be so satisfied, because this is what you're created to do. There's nothing more pleasurable than watching yourself do what you were created to do. Okay, so Joshua now sends them away, and they go to the place of the ambush. But Joshua spent that night among the people. By the way, another big difference here between the first time and this time is last time Joshua didn't go with them. They say, hey, we need 3,000 men. We'll go take care of this. Okay, go. He waited to hear, and they came back all beat. Okay, he says, nope, I'm going with you this time. So he's amongst the people, right? And he rose early in the morning and mustered the people. And they arrived in front of the city and camped on the north side. And watch all he does. He takes about 5,000 men and he sets them in an ambush on the other side. It's like he's loving this ambush idea so much. He's setting them up everywhere. These little traps he's going to spring. So then they stationed the people and all the army that was on the north side of the city and the rear guard on the west side of the city. I mean, Joshua went from doing nothing the first time around, sitting back, can't wait to hear it happen, to getting out there in the middle of people. And I'm putting an ambush here. I'm putting an ambush there. I'm putting these people there. Watch him grow as a leader before our very eyes in this scripture.
You've had a busy day. You're fortunate to be all in one piece.
Joshua's knocking it out, man. He's busy. He's doing everything here. He's getting ready for this. And now he's got everybody in place. I love what Joshua does next. This is like just showing Joshua's got it. He's got it now. There was a valley between Joshua and I. And Joshua spent that night in the midst of the valley. Why? Because he was praying. After he had everybody in place, after he had implemented God's plan and used his gifts to do it to the best of his ability, he went in the valley by himself without anybody around to fall on his knees and say, Lord, I need help tomorrow in the battle. The best time to pray is always before the battle. So many times we wait until we're in the middle of it. It's a really lousy time to pray. God help is usually the prayer we give. Or else, God, why aren't you helping? Another prayer we sometimes pray. But what God's saying is, you know, the night before when it was quiet, you should have been here with me. Because, man, I could have reassured you. I could have let you know what's going to happen. But you didn't come to me last night. Joshua doesn't make that mistake. We, like I said, we just see him grow. He's like the Grinch's heart grow three times his size before our eyes. Joshua is just growing here, and you watch him take over as leader. So it came about when the king of Ai saw that the men of the city hurried and went out to meet him. So they see the Israelites, they're not afraid of them. They whooped their butt last time, they whooped their butt this time. So they come out and they go charging after them, right? And Joshua and all of them pretended to be beaten and fled by the way of the wilderness. Just like Joshua had drawn it up on the chalkboard. Here we go. And all the people who were in the city were called together to pursue them. This isn't just the soldiers, right? Well, hey, this is great fun. We're beating the Jews again. Come on. And so everybody, every man in the city jumps up, whether he's a soldier or not, you know, blacksmith putting down their stuff and grabbing. Yeah, let's go have some fun. Let's go get some kills and let's go get some plunder. We're going to go after. So they were drawn away from the city. So not a man was left in Ai or Bethel, which is right by it, who had not gone out after Israel. And they left the city unguarded. This is how you ambush a city. Because you can't even ambush a city, it doesn't move. But you can when everybody leaves it. Uh-oh. And the Lord said to Joshua, stretch out the javelin that's in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city, and that was a signal. Stretch it out. We are successful when our talents meet his plan and his timing. This is all timed out now. Joshua didn't call the attack. God said now. His plan, our talents, his timing always takes down strongholds. The horse is prepared for the day of battle, Proverbs tells us, but the victory belongs to the Lord. We have to understand our part in the victory. And we do the prep work, and we wait for God to say, now, go after it. So the men in the ambush rose quickly from their place, and when he had stretched out his hand, they ran and entered the city and captured it, and they quickly set the city on fire. Just imagine all these guys charging at the Israelites, and they smell smoke as the wind comes. When the men of Ai turned back and looked, behold, the smoke of the city ascended to the sky, for they had no place to flee this way or that. Uh-oh, we got a problem. We can't go home. There is no home. It's on fire. For the people who had been fleeing turned against the pursuers. So they're caught now in a trap. And the others came out from the city to encounter them. So they were trapped in the midst of Israel. Some on this side, some on that side. But there was no side. There wasn't an angry Jew. So they're coming. And they slew them until no one was left. None of them survived. And none of them escaped. Completely wiped them out. And then all Israel returned to Ai and struck it with the edge of the sword. What that means, they destroyed it. They chopped it down. That part of it that was still after the fire, still there, they axed it down. or they took the swords and cut it down. They wiped this entire city out. And why? Because Joshua never stopped with that javelin. He was saying, this is the attack, and you keep going until I tell you stop. Joshua will never take his foot off the gas. He keeps going until it's all over. I wish the Steelers would learn that lesson. Okay, so why would you destroy a perfectly good city? The Romans wouldn't have done this. I promise you that. There's nobody else around that area who would have done. They would have said, hey, this is a good city. Let's fortify its walls. You know, it's a pretty good city. We can make this work. And we can, you know, there's some other people here, you know, who didn't go charge. Let's let them stay, maybe be our servants. And we can use this as a launching point, kind of a beachhead for our next attack. That makes an awful lot of sense to us from a military standpoint. But Exodus, way back then, when God was first telling them about the promised land, God told Moses this, watch yourself, that you make no covenant or agreement with the inhabitants of the land I'm going to give you. There's wicked people there. Don't make deals with wicked people, or it will become a snare in your midst. They will play the harlot with their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and some might even invite you to join them, because this is what's going to happen. They are who they are. They have not changed allegiances just because they made a deal with you. And this expression, play the harlot, is a very interesting one the Lord uses here. And you might take some of his daughters for your sons. You know, that could happen. Pretty women there. Your sons need wives. We don't have enough here. We could take some of them and we can mix them. Isn't that a good thing? But then the daughters might play harlot with their gods and cause your sons to play harlot with their gods. What's this expression mean? Well, what he's saying is, you know, we know what a harlot is. It's a prostitute. But it's more than that. The prostitutes in those days were oftentimes part of the temples. And they would use these very attractive, seductive women to lure people into their temples. That was used all over because, you know, it's a good way of getting people in there to get to spend money. And actually, some of the things that went on in some of those temples weren't very different from what went on in brothels. And so a lot of different religions use that as a way of pulling you in because, boy, it looks attractive. Let's go there. Talk about a fun church. You know, let's go there. But the world will always attempt to seduce the victorious. In fact, usually seduction comes right after victory. And we have to be aware of this because there are some times we're moving in God's might and God's power and we feel invincible. Well, what happens is the devil changes tactics. He sets up a stronghold and won't let you pass if we get discouraged. Discouragement, number one tool of the devil. Number one by far, discouragement. And so we can't get past it. But when that stronghold falls down, he stops that and he changes to seduction. Okay, well, that was good. But now you don't need to keep fighting anymore. Now you don't really need to keep going. You got your victory. Now let's find peace. We won the war. Now let's win the peace. Right? Let's go ahead and bring them in, and we'll go ahead and just make them part of us. We'll make deals with them, and we'll do that. And this is what the devil always does. There's a pastor who I greatly admire. Before we started Spirit Chapel, I met a lot of different people, and one of them very honestly said to me that he struggled with internet porn a little bit. And he told me, you know the time it's always worse for me? Sunday when I get home from preaching. Now you would think, boy, that'd be nuts. You know, how can that happen? He says, well, for one thing, I'm exhausted. And by the way, I almost always go home and take a nap Sunday. I am too. I'm exhausted. He says, and it just so happened that he had little kids and all these different activities. And his wife would take him to them, you know, t-ball, soccer, all that stuff. And he was all alone in the house. After he just had his great victory on Sunday morning, you know, he's a very good preacher. And he just felt so strong, and like I did something great, now I could sin a little bit, you know, because I kind of deserve it. Boy, we do these things, these stupid things. And when he said what I had to do is I had to make myself stay awake and go with my wife to my kids' games. I couldn't stay in the house alone. I was too vulnerable there. The devil switches tactics. He doesn't just come at you one way. And if you've been victorious in a fight, he will seduce you. And he'll pull you away through that. And we have to know that's coming. Whatever your seduction weakness is, you know, I don't know, it might be chocolate. I mean, whatever. He'll use something to pull you away. And he'll pull you away from God because you deserve it. Whenever you hear the words, you deserve it, that is not coming from God. Okay? He never says you deserve it. He always says you deserve a lot worse, but I'm gracefully not giving you what you deserve. Right? God's always like, yes, I know what you deserve. I'm not going to give it to you because I love you. But the devil's like, no, you deserve this. Look how well you did. We need to be very, very careful about that. Timothy, Paul writing to his protege, says this, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and snare, again, that snare, and many foolish harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. This is what happens. You start wanting something else. And this is the God that of the world. This is what Jehovah is warning them about. They'll play the harlot. They'll seduce you. They'll make it look good. And they'll pull you into it. You don't think the devil has good bait? Of course he does. He's got really good bait. You know, you fishermen, you know that. You need good bait to catch a fish. You can't use a tin can. You got to use something good. And so he's got stuff really, really good. And he will pull you away. And the time we're most vulnerable is right for victory. Read about Elijah after Mount Carmel. 24 hours later, he wants to kill himself. I mean, it's just amazing how often we'll see this happen. But it's not over yet. So Joshua has learned, right? He's learned some great things here. So he went with the people. He set all that up. And then he kept going. And he destroyed everything. But he's not done yet. There's one last thing that he has learned from his mistake. After they did all this, Joshua built an altar to the Lord on Mount Ebal, and it tells us the altar is made of uncut stones because that was commanded by them, right? And then they offered burnt offerings to the Lord and sacrificed peace offerings. Okay, well, that's nice. Thank God for what happened, but he's not done. He wrote there on the stones a copy of the Law of Moses. Now, I kind of think that was probably the Ten Commandments because that would have been a long time to write the entire law. That's five books of the Bible, right? But which he had written in the presence of the sons of Israel. So it's like, what's Joshua doing? He's writing the Ten Commandments on those stones. Why? Well, he's not done yet. Afterward, he read all the words of the law, the blessing and the curse, according to all that is written in the book of the law. I believe he read the whole book of Deuteronomy to them. That was Moses' sermon on the law. And so he sat there and said, everybody sit down. I'm going to read you something. And he read them Deuteronomy. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded which Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, with the women, the little ones, and even the strangers who were living with him. Who were they? Well, that was Rahab and her family. So he said, you know what? We kind of forgot this. So everybody sit down. I want to make sure everybody understands. This is the word of the Lord that he gave us before we came in here. This is a really important lesson for us too. Because when God calls us to do something, he oftentimes gives us a scripture. You know, some of you have been in that. And God gave me this scripture. And maybe, I don't know, I circle those in my Bible. I'll circle. Some people write in his prayer journal, whatever. It's really important after your victory to go back and reread that. Or if someone, you know, gave you a prophetic word or something and you wrote that down, go back and reread that. Because it'll help remind you what's going on here. And that God is completely still in charge. It's very easy for us to forget that. And so he does a brilliant thing here. I'm going to remind everybody, because we screwed up in Jericho because you forgot what would happen with the blessing and the curse. I need to remind everybody, men, women, and children, you all need to know this. And so he takes his time to do that. After our victories, we need to take that time. We have to remember the word of God that has already come in our lives. If we don't do that, we'll veer off course again. The Bible, the scripture, the words of the Lord are our course correction. If we get out of the Bible and we get out of prayer, we will go off course. And when that happens, we'll find a little country of I kicks our butt when we should be victorious over all of it. Would you all please pray with me?